unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul unto thee, O Lord.
Hello, my podcast listeners. Thank you for joining me again on another episode of In Search of God's Instructions. I'm Shirley Vinson, your host of In Search of God's Instructions. Let us get started with the prayer. Thank you, Father God, for your blessings, for bringing us to another episode of In Search of God's Instructions. I thank you for the word that you have revealed to us through the Bibles that you have preserved for us. And I pray, Father, that you open our hearts, our minds, our understandings to all who want to know your ways and to know your will for our lives. I pray, Father, that you will bless us with the gift of understanding, with the gift of discernment, with knowledge, and the ability, Father, to search our hearts as we go in search of your instructions, that we will apply them to our lives. All these things, Father, I ask and pray for in the name of Yehoshua, our Lord and our Savior. This podcast is certainly not a podcast that condones anti-Semitism, anti-Catholicism, hatred. This podcast is simply showing what is already written in scriptures and already written in other books that support what is written in scriptures according to history. When we consider the book of Revelation and the meaning of it, one thing we see through the entire book is that a war is definitely happening. A war is taking place, and the war is between the forces of good and evil. When I read this book, I compare it to perhaps the Harry Potter movie series is a good analogy. However, we know that Harry Potter is fake characters and fake storylines. On this earth, the spiritual war that is taking place between good and evil is indeed real. The characters in it are absolutely real. They do exist. And the characters are God, His holy angels, the Messiah, and all of mankind. Also, we have the character of Satan and his demons, and those of mankind who choose to follow Satan as opposed to following God. And as a result of this war, Revelation tells us that war will be made against the saints of God in the last days. Those saints are identified as those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of the Messiah. Please keep that in mind as you follow along through this podcast and make your decisions to spiritually turn your heart and your sight and your desire to worship God and walk with Him. Over the past year, I have had at least three occasions that I have been awakened out of my sleep to the sound of a door closing. Each time I woke up and adjusted my eyes to the darkness in the room, and I looked toward the door and realized that the door was indeed closed as I had remembered closing it before going to bed on each of these occasions. So I prayed about it and I asked God's revelation about why I was waking up to the sound of a door closing. I didn't get an immediate response. However, sometime later, the Spirit gently reminded me that we are living in the last days, and we are currently in a period of probation, and God's judgment on whether or not we are meeting His standards of this probation is taking place daily. So the time of probation is coming to an end. The door of probation is about to close. And once the door is closed, no man can open it again. The word probation is defined in Merriam-Webster's dictionary as critical examination or evaluation or subjection to such examination and evaluation, or subjection of an individual to a period of testing and trial to ascertain fitness. Also, the action of suspending the sentence of a convicted offender and giving the offense freedom doing good behavior under the supervision of a probation officer or the state or period of being in subject to probation. This signifies to us that God is spiritually separating humanity during this probation period. The probation began shortly after the Messiah was crucified. The Messiah was on the earth. He walked the earth for a time period. He ministered to his disciples and to those who were of the tribes of Israel. You can find this in the book of Matthew, where the Messiah said when he sent his disciples out, initially when he sent them out, he said, "Go only to the lost sheep of Israel." The lost sheep of Israel identifies the tribes of Israel. He said, "Go only to them and preach to them." After the Messiah was crucified, then probation came upon every man, woman, and child that was living at that time and to be born of future generations until the time of probation ends. In Revelations chapter 22, verses 11 through 12, it reads, "He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his works." This message is really a two-part message. The first part of the message is the probation period for mankind is about to end. The focus of all mankind on the earth today should be on developing their personal relationship with God so that they meet the qualifications to fulfill and complete God's standards of probation. The second part of this message is warning us that today is the day to choose life and accept Yehoshua or Yeshua as our Messiah, who is also the sacrificial lamb of God. He is the blood atonement for all mankind since the day he was nailed to the stake. Yehoshua has the keys. He has all the keys to the door that leads to soul salvation. The keys to heaven, the keys to hell, and the keys to closing and locking the door of probation. God is the judge. Yehoshua holds the keys. Keep that in mind. God will judge us as to whether or not we are meeting the standards of probation. Yehoshua has the keys to the door. Right now, the door is open. It has been open for over thousands of years, and now it's beginning to closing. And that was the significance of my constant dreams about the sound of a door closing when I was awakened out of my sleep. Each time it happened, between the hours of 2 and 3 in the morning, that I woke up to the sound of this door closing. Today, if you are listening to this podcast, then today is the day for you to make a choice to either serve God and be with Him or not serve God. The reason today is the day for you to make this decision is because it takes time to build a personal relationship with God. It is not just enough to say, "I believe in God, I worship God, and I try to do good every day." Keep in mind that your goodness is based on God's standard of what is good. We as mankind on this earth have a tendency to base and judge ourselves based on our own standards of what is good. And what is good, as we see it, may not necessarily meet the standards of what is good as God has placed that standard. Anyone who has a meaningful relationship with another person knows that a relationship takes a lot of time spending with that other person. You need time to get to know their likes and dislikes about life. It takes time to learn about each other's characters. It takes time to build up trust with each other. And once you meet those standards of what you consider is attractive to you about that other person, you start to realize that the more time you spend with this individual, the more time you want to spend with this individual. It's not very different from the relationship with God. With God, we need to spend time with Him. Our way of spending time with Him is through studying the Bibles that He has preserved for us to this day, and personal time through prayer, meditation, and seeking Him for guidance in our lives. This is how we get to know about Him, because as we do these things, He will reveal Himself to us. He won't reveal Himself all at once. He reveals Himself in small measures. He gives a little bit here and a little bit there of Himself to you. And it's up to you as the individual to take the little that He gives you and build on it in your relationship as you seek to get to know Him. And as He gives you a little bit in the beginning, He will eventually start to increase what He gives you if you are sincere about wanting to be with Him in His kingdom when we leave this world, and your character while you're here on this earth will reflect your relationship with Him. The time we spend with God is not so that God can get to know us. He created each of us, and He already knows what is within us. Instead, the time that we spend in building a relationship with God is so that we can get to know Him and recognize His character and learn about His ways. By doing this, we are less likely to be deceived when people approach us and tell us things about God that we know is not His character. And in order to learn His character and understand His ways, it requires studying the Holy Scriptures that He has given to us through the Bibles that He has given us. I recommend that you go with either a King James Version or a New King James Version that was probably published prior to the 1970s, if possible. If you can go even farther back, I recommend that you do that also, because the newer Bibles that are being published today, or that have been getting published over the last 20 years or so, have been slowly changing, little bit at a time, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. They have taken things out. They have put things in where they don't belong. And in some cases, they have completely removed whole phrases about the Messiah. It leaves the reader kind of floundering when it comes to trying to get to know the character of God. As you learn about the character of God, you will also know the character of the Messiah, because the two are one, meaning that they're always in agreement with each other in everything. And the Holy Spirit is also another character that you will get to know, because the Holy Spirit is your communication channel with God and the Messiah. Mankind does not know when the probation period will absolutely close. I woke up to the sound of a door closing. However, the time period of the exact moment that this door will close, God has not revealed to us. But we know that the day is very short, and that the close of the probation door is very near, because we have had thousands of years to prepare for it, generation after generation. We know that Yeshua is going to return soon because of the fulfillment of the prophecies of Daniel and what is happening in the book of Revelation. In particular, the prophecy of Daniel regarding the feet and the toes mixed with clay and iron, but not being able to get along with each other. When we look at the United States today, what is going on in our political and religious system? The impeachment of a president that, according to what we're learning from this impeachment, is unlike any other impeachment that has ever taken place in the history of our country, because of the biases and the hatred towards this one president. We also take a look at what is happening with Brexit, trying to leave the EU in Israel, as far as the other nations that they're fighting against. We also take a look at what is going on in the news with China, with thousands of people being taken from their homes and locked up for, according to what is given in our news media, for being of the Islam faith. With the things that are happening in our political world, the book of Revelation is being fulfilled because of what is happening with the Vatican and Sunday law, and what is happening with the Noahide laws that are being imposed upon all the nations from these two groups of people who are seeking to be the judge of morality over the entire earth. When the Messiah returns the second time, he says that he will bring his rewards with him, and he's going to give to everyone according to their works. Therefore, when the door is shut, the individuals who have not passed the judgment of probation will be sealed in their character. Meaning, if you are practicing filthiness, you will continue to practice filthiness. If you are a person who is ruthless and have no sense of justice and compassion for your fellow mankind, you will continue to do these things. Regardless of whatever you cling to as an individual, when it comes to what makes your life happy personally, if you are practicing against the way God says that we should be living our lives, your fate will be sealed in that character. With that will come the rewards that God and the Messiah will give to everyone according to the things that they have been doing, because they have missed the period of time of probation. And that is why Yeshua says to us in the book of John, chapter 10, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hears his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and lead them out. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go out and come in and find pasture." From this point, the heavenly door, once it closes, no man has the ability to open. And as a result of this point, the character of every living man, woman, and child on the earth will be sealed, made permanent. Since the Messiah's crucifixion, God has been calling out to mankind on the earth to return to him and to live their lives by his instructions. His instructions are what we find that are written in Torah, in the prophets, in the Gospels, and in the books from Genesis to Revelation. God gives us instructions. He calls to us through the hearing of his words that are written in these books. Regardless of the media that's used to send the word, God's calls to us can come in the form of a billboard sign, in an invitation to a church function, a radio program or a television show, teaching us about the words of the Bible, or a podcast, or an email, or a conversation with a friend or neighbor, or even through a tragic event in our lives that causes us to reflect and ask God, why are these things happening to me? And as we seek out answers, we are reminded of something that has taken place in our lives that will cause us to think about the Bible, or to think about God's words through some other media that he has provided to us. The point is that whatever mode each of us may hear God calling to us is irrelevant. What matters is that we have heard his call. And there isn't a single person on the face of the earth who has not heard the call of God, whether they accept it and believe it, or whether they don't accept it and deny it. Every individual on the face of the earth have had the opportunity to hear God's call, because God is just. And when he sends his rain, he doesn't just send his rain to fall on those who are just. He sends his rain to fall on those who are also unjust. That way, no man can stand before God and say, God, you weren't fair to me. You didn't treat me as you treated my neighbor. Because God is all about justice and righteousness. And when he sends his calls out, he sends his calls out individually to each individual. Everybody who has ears to hear, a heart to understand, and the desire to get to know him. And even if you don't have the desire and you reject him, you will never be able to stand before God and say you did not hear his call. Every time a person does not allow their heart to consider the significance of ignoring God's calls to them, their hearts become a little bit more hardened with each call that they reject. And as they reject these calls, they are rejecting a very generous gift that God is offering to them. And as they continue to reject each call, eventually God stops calling to them because they have allowed their ears to become dull to hearing his call and their hearts to become so hardened that they no longer have compassion towards their fellow human being. As a result, they no longer have the desire to change their behavior, to accept God's call. In this way, many people unknowingly have chosen to accept Satan over God. This is why the Messiah tells us that many are called, but few are chosen. It's not that God doesn't want to choose everyone he calls. It is his desire that none should be lost, that all should be saved. However, although he calls all of us, it is up to us individually to respond to his call and accept him into our hearts, into our lives, and live our lives according to his instructions to us. And by not doing that, we will not be chosen by God as being worthy of passing probation and entering into his kingdom. Turn with me, please, to the book of John, chapter 16, verses 23 through 28. The Messiah says, "And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, who is God above, in my name he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language. But the time is coming that I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believe that I came from him." So what is Yeshua saying here to his disciples? In this chapter of John 16, verses 23 to 28, Yeshua is talking to his disciples. And he's basically telling them that the day is going to come when they want something from him that they won't be able to ask him for it. They're going to have to ask God the Father in his name. And once they ask for it in his name, God the Father will give them what they ask for because they love the Messiah. And so that's why God will grant them what they are asking for. And Yeshua ends what he's saying to his disciples by telling them, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." As Yeshua is giving these instructions in the book of John, chapter 16, to his disciples, here are some things we should focus on and consider. Yeshua tells his disciples, first off, that the day is going to come when they will ask him nothing. What does he mean when he says this? He's literally standing in their presence. Keep in mind, as he's standing in their presence, he knows that he is about to be crucified. When he dies, they will no longer have direct physical access to him. Then we see a second fact. Yeshua says to them, "Assuredly, I tell you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." His disciples doesn't realize it at this point, but Yeshua is basically handing them a very powerful and mighty spiritual gift. And that gift is for them to still be able to communicate to him after his death. He's basically telling them that the communications process to him will change. Not that his ability to communicate with them will cease, but his communications channel to them will change. Now consider for a moment how the communications process works. Usually you have a mode of communication for sending and receiving your messages. This is about to change. Then you have a method of how you're going to communicate. In this case, right now, the method of communication is a one-on-one, direct, face-to-face communications process. But after his death, this method is going to change. So he tells them, the change is going to be they will have to pray to the Heavenly Father, because at this point, remember, they don't pray to the Father to communicate to the Messiah. Then we have the names of the people who's going to be a part of the communications process. Turn with me, please, to the book of Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 46. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father unto you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now turn with me to the book of Acts, beginning at chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." With this, we see that this gift of the Holy Spirit was something that was given to the apostles of the Messiah, those who had faith in him and who had accepted that he was indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, and now the sacrificial lamb of the world. In the book of Acts, he tells them to tarry for a while. They don't know it yet, but what he is telling them is that they will no longer go before the priest with a sacrificial lamb to be slaughtered by the priest and have the priest ask God to accept the blood of this lamb for them and forgive them of their sins. Basically, what is happening here is the priests are about to be cut out of this communications channel. because he says you will have to pray to the Father directly. Prior to this, those prayers came from the priest. In the book of Acts, it's during the time of Shavuot celebration. So the Messiah has been staked down. He has risen. During the feast of Shavuot, or what is known as the Feast of Pentecost for the Christians, when the day of Shavuot had fully come, they were in one room, in one accord, in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, that it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire set upon each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what has happened here with this communications channel is that when they pray to the Father now, the Holy Spirit has now taken the direct communications to God that the priest used to have. And this is why Yeshua says to them, whenever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And that change was, you will no longer go to the priests and pray for forgiveness or for any other thing that you want. You will now go directly to the Father in prayer, and the Holy Spirit will be your link to my Father, who will give you whatever you ask in my name. And that is why today when we pray, we end our prayers with, these things we ask for in the name of Yeshua, aka Jesus, for many Christians, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. That's usually how we end our prayer today. The communication goes to the Father. The Holy Spirit of God takes those words that any other man, woman, or child is praying for directly to God when they ask in the name of Jesus, and then God answers their prayers. So we see that the priest was cut out in this change of communication. And that is why we have today people who have denied the Messiah, don't accept him as the sacrificial lamb of the world, as the Son of God. Their prayers are not being heard because they are not invoking the name of Yeshua when they ask for anything from God. He's not hearing their prayers. And this is a tragedy. It is something vitally important for the entire human race to know. So the question is, you may ask, why is it so important in today's time? The book of Revelation is being fulfilled. We have a lot of people on the earth who have been deceived and are being deceived daily into thinking that Yeshua, aka Jesus, is not the Son of God, that he was just a prophet. As a result of this, when these people pray and they don't invoke the name of Jesus, their prayers are not being answered by God. Now, is it possible for prayers to be answered by Satan? Certainly, it is very possible for Satan to answer your prayers. It is a deceptive tactic of his. If you don't pray and ask of God the things that you want in the name of Jesus, your prayers are not being received by God, because the Holy Spirit has been instructed to bring forth the prayers that have accepted the Messiah as the sacrificial lamb of the world. Keep in mind, God requires a blood sacrifice. That was what the priest's job was all about, performing blood sacrifices. Once the Messiah gave his blood covered every single man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. But it's up to that man, woman, and child to accept that blood. If you don't accept it, God will not force it on you. If you do accept it, then he will reveal to you that in order for your prayers to be heard, you must invoke the name of the sacrificial lamb in order for him to forgive us of our sins against him while we're on this earth. As people get deceived about who the Messiah is, and they are not following the communications channel the Messiah gave to us, these people are often frustrated. They're angry. They try to convince other people that God is not real and that he does not exist. It's through their own personal experiences and their rejection of the Messiah that brings them to this point. If God can speak to other people and manifest himself in ways of relationships with other people, then why can't God do it for them? Why does he do it for some and not for others? And we clearly see here the reason that God does it for some and not for others is all about your relationship with him as to whether or not you have accepted the Messiah, your Savior, the blood of the Lamb that God sees when you approach him. So what is happening right now that causes people to completely deny the truth of the Messiah being the Son of God and the sacrificial lamb for the world? In Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53, we read here that the Messiah led his disciples out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and was continually in the temple praising and blessing God. There are two significant facts to consider here. The first is that Yeshua emphasized that he came forth from the Father into the world, and now he's going back to the Father. And this tells us that he was not a created soul like the rest of mankind, because he already existed and was working alongside his Father when all other souls were being created. He was explaining to them that his physical Father, who planted him into the womb of his earthly mother, was God himself. In other words, there was no physical bodily contact between God and his earthly mother. The reason many people reject the validity of Yeshua's birth is because we as humans only know this physical world the way we live in it. Very rarely do we consider the fact that we absolutely cling to the tangible things surrounding us. If we can see it and touch it and feel it, to us it is real. If we can't see it, touch it, or feel it, it obviously is a figment of our imagination. It's obviously not real. That thought contradicts the fact that when a person dies and the breath leaves their body, we see and we know the body decays and returns to dirt or dust particles, and thereby it no longer exists. At the same time, we realize in order for that body to have existed, it had to become flesh. It had to have a heart. It had to have blood. It had to be able to breathe in air to be a living soul on this earth. But when it dies away, all of these things that make up the body, the blood, the breath, the flesh, turns to dust. And I often wonder, why is it that people can believe God is able to create a living thing out of dirt, a living thing that contains blood? The hair grows, the body walks, the flesh that was once dirt is very tangible. We can see it. Everything is there. But yet, when it dies away, we can accept that what was flesh has now become dirt, but we cannot accept that God can take a soul and plant it into a woman without physical contact, or that that soul can be a soul that is a supernatural and not of the human form. I don't get that reasoning by people. That's how some people see it. They see it as if God can do some things, but he's not able to do other things. And this is a fallacy that leads to a mighty deception when it comes to who the Messiah really is. Is he really the sacrificial lamb of the world? Knowing that God does require a blood sacrifice, and since the time that the Messiah came to this earth and was crucified, there has not been a priesthood performing a blood sacrifice because the covenant with the priesthood was broken. Again, we see that Yeshua says to them, I leave the world and go to the Father. What the disciples did not expect to see when he led them out as far as Bethany was the adult form of Yeshua, whose heart had ceased to pump blood through the body many days earlier, rising up off the ground and floating farther and farther into the heavens until their eyes could no longer see him. When they witnessed this event, each of them knew without a doubt that Yeshua was indeed the Son of God. This event was the event that sealed for them in their hearts and in their minds that not only is their life after the body dies, but most importantly, God did exist, God was real, and God himself loved them. Their witness of this act of Yeshua became their testimony to his validity as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. The fact that the disciples witnessed Yeshua rising up from earth, going into the heavens, is an event that mankind have been trying to deny and obliterate from the minds of the people on earth since it happened 2,000 years ago. Turn with me, please, to chapter 28, verse 2 of the book of Matthew. We see, Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Yeshua, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen, he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. Now skip with me to verse 11 of this chapter. Now while they were going, behold, some of the guards came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, Tell them his disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will appease him and make you secure. So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. That is what is written in the book of Matthew, verse 11 of chapter 28. The first question I would be asking is, how do you know that his disciples came and stole his body away if you were sleeping? I don't know of anybody who can tell what is happening around them when they're indeed sleeping. We're going to take a look at the book titled The Arkel Volume, The Archaeological Writings of the Sanhedrin and the Talmuds of the Jews. The history behind this book is that in 1856, while living in DeWitt, Missouri, a Reverend W.D. Mahan was visited by a man by the name of H.C. Weidman, who was visiting the U.S. from Germany. Mr. Weidman revealed to Reverend Mahan that he had at one time spent 5 years in the city of Rome, with much of his time spent in the library at the Vatican. Via Mr. Weidman's assistant, Reverend W.D. Mahan was able to obtain copies of official manuscripts from the library that was in Constantinople and records of the senatorial docket taken from the Vatican at Rome. These manuscripts was translated from the Hebrew by Drs. McIntosh and Twyman in Genoa, Italy. In chapter 8 of this book, there's a written account given by Pontius Pilate to the Roman Emperor Caesar during that time regarding the trial and crucifixion of Yehoshua. Part of his testimony to the emperor states, Pilate testified to the Roman emperor, saying, Father, I said to him, after gaining control of my feelings, who are you and what is your request? I am Joseph of Arimathea, replied he, and I am come to beg of you upon my knees the permission to bury Yeshua of Nazareth. Your prayer is granted, said I to him, and at the same time I ordered Manlius to take some soldiers with him to superintend the interment, lest it should be profane. A few days after the sepulchre was found empty, his disciples proclaimed all over the country that Yeshua had risen from the dead, as he had foretold. This created more excitement even than the crucifixion. As for its truth, I cannot say, but I have made some investigation of the matter, so you can examine for yourself and see if I am at fault as Herod presents. Joseph buried Yeshua in his own tomb. Whether he contemplated his resurrection or calculated to cut him another, I cannot tell. The day after he was buried, one of the priests came to the praetorium and said they were apprehensive that his disciples intended to steal the body of Yeshua and hide it, and then make it appear that he had risen from the dead as he had foretold, and of which they were perfectly convinced. I sent him to the captain of the royal guard, Malchus, to tell him to take the Jewish soldiers and place as many around the sepulchre as were needed. If anything should happen, they could blame themselves and not the Romans. When the great excitement arose about the sepulchre being found empty, I found a deeper solitude than ever. I sent for Malchus, who told me he had placed his lieutenant Ben Isham with 100 soldiers around the sepulchre. He told me that Isham and the soldiers were very much alarmed at what had occurred there that morning. I sent for this man Isham, who related to me, as near as I can recollect, the following circumstances. He said at about the beginning of the fourth watch, they saw a soft and beautiful light over the sepulchre. He at first thought that the women had come to embalm the body of Yeshua, as was their custom, but he could not see how they could have gotten through the guards. While these thoughts were passing through his mind, behold, the whole place was lighted up, and there seemed to be crowds of the dead in their grave clothes. All seemed to be shouting and filled with ecstasy, while all around and above was the most beautiful music he had ever heard, and the whole air seemed to be full of voices praising God. At this time there seemed to be a reeling and swimming of the earth, so that he turned so sick and faint that he could not stand on his feet. He said the earth seemed to swim under him, and his senses left him, so that he knew not what did occur. I asked him what condition was he when he came to himself. He said he was lying on the ground with his face down. I asked him if he could not have been mistaken as to the light. Was it not day that was coming in the east? He said at first he thought of that, but at a stone's throw away it was exceedingly dark, and then he remembered it was too early for day. I asked him if his dizziness might not have come from being waken up and getting up too suddenly, as it sometimes had that effect. He said that he was not, and had not been asleep all night, as the penalty was death for him to sleep on duty. He did say that he had some of his soldiers sleep at the time. Some were asleep then. I asked him how long the scene lasted. He said he did not know, but he thought nearly an hour. I asked him if he went to the sepulchre after he had come to himself. He said no, because he was afraid that just as soon as relief came, they all went to their quarters. I asked him if he had been questioned by the priest. He said he had. They wanted him to say that it was an earthquake and that they were asleep, and they offered him money to say the disciples came and stole Yeshua, but he saw no disciples. He did not know that the body was gone until he was told. I asked him what was the private opinion of those priests he had conversed with. He said that some of them thought that Yeshua was no man, that he was not a human being, that he was not the son of Mary, that he was not the same that was said to be born of the Virgin in Bethlehem, that the same person had been on earth before with Abraham and Lot and at many times and places. Pilate concludes his report with the following. It seems to me that if the Jewish theory be true, these conclusions are correct, for they are in accord with the man's life, as is known and testified by both friends and foes, for the elements were no more in his hands than the clay in the hands of the potter. He could convert water into wine. He could change death into life, disease into health. He could calm the seas and still the storms, call up fish with the silver coin in his mouth. Now I say, if he could do all these things, which he did, and many more, as the Jews all testify, and it was doing these things that created this enmity towards him, he was not charged with criminal offenses, nor was he charged with violating any law, nor wrongdoing any individual in person. All these facts are known to thousands, as well by his foes as by his friends. I am almost ready to say, as Manlius at the cross, truly this was the Son of God. Now, noble sovereigns, this is as near the facts in the case as I can arrive at, and I have taken pains to make the statement very full, so that you may judge of my conduct upon the whole, as I hear that Antipater has said many hard things of me with this matter. With the promise of faithfulness and good wishes to my noble sovereign, I am your most obedient servant, and the report is signed, Pontius Pilate. Additionally, in this book is the report of Caiaphas, the high priest, to the Sanhedrin regarding the resurrection of Yeshua. Caiaphas writes, I feel some dreadful foreboding, a weight upon my heart. I cannot feel as a criminal from the fact that I was acting according to my best judgments with the evidence before me. I feel I was acting in defense of God and my country, which I love better than my life, and if I was mistaken, I was honest in my mistake. And as we teach that honesty of purpose gives character to the actions, on this basis, I shall try to clear myself of any charge. Yet there is a conscious fear about my heart, so that I have not rest day or night. I feel sure that if I should meet Yeshua, I would fall dead at his feet, and it seemed to me, if I went out, I should be sure to meet him. In this state of conscious dread, I remain investigating the scriptures to know more about the prophecies concerning this man, but found nothing to satisfy my mind. I locked my door and gave the guard orders to let no one in without first giving me notice. While thus engaged in the room, with no one in the room but my wife and Annas, her father, when I lifted up my eyes, behold, Yeshua of Nazareth stood before me. My breath stopped, my blood ran cold, and I was in the act of falling, when he spoke and said to me, Be not afraid, it is I. You condemn me that you might go free. This is the work of my Father. Your only wrong is that you have a wicked heart. This you must repent of. This last lamb you have slain is the one that was appointed before the foundation. This sacrifice is made for all men. Your other lambs were for those who offered them. This is for all. This is the last. It is for you if you will accept it. I died so that you and all mankind might be saved. At this, he looked at me with such melting tenderness that it seemed to me I was nothing but tears, and my strength was all gone. I fell on my face at his feet as one who was dead. When Annas lifted me, Yeshua was gone, and the door was still locked. No one could tell when or where he went. So, noble masters, I do not feel as I can officiate as priest anymore. If the strange personage is from God and should prove to be the Savior we have looked for so long, and I have been the means of crucifying him, I have no further offering to make for sin, but I will wait and see how things will develop. And if he proves to be the ruler that we are looking for, they will soon develop into something more grand in the future. His glory will increase. His influence will spread wider and wider until the whole earth shall be full of his glory and all the kingdoms of the world will be his dominion. Therefore, you will appoint Jonathan or someone to fill the holy place. As I read these words as recorded by Pontius Pilate's report and the high priest Caiaphas's report to the Sanhedrin at that time, I am remembered that they were written more than 2,000 years ago. And in the case of Caiaphas, his foretelling of what would happen in the future if Yeshua was indeed the Son of God has actually happened. Indeed, Yeshua has proven to be the ruler they were looking for. His glory has increased and his influence has spread throughout the entire world, and all the kingdoms of the world are under his dominion. For he wrote, if he proves to be the ruler that we are looking for, they will soon develop into something more grand in the future. His glory will increase, his influence will spread wider and wider, until the whole earth shall be full of his glory, and all the kingdoms of the world will be his dominion. The information that I have provided here is intended to provide you a vivid picture of the spiritual and political times we are living in. First, the Messiah told his disciples after his death there would be a change in the process for communicating with him, and that change would require them to pray to God, our Heavenly Father, and whatever we ask for, we would have to ask for it in his name. In other words, we no longer take a lamb to the priest for sacrifices and ask the priest to pray to God on our behalf for forgiveness of our sins or for anything else for that matter. That means we have a direct channel of communicating to God, our Father, in the name of our Messiah, Yehoshua, through the Holy Spirit. That is that our communication link now. Then we take a look at the Messiah said he came from the Father into this world and was going back to the Father when he left this world. He proved this to his disciples when he let them witness with their own eyes his ascent into heaven. Then we have the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin judges heard that Yeshua had arisen from the dead. They paid the soldiers who guarded his tomb to say that his disciples stole his body away while the soldiers slept on guard duty, even though knowing that these soldiers would receive the death penalty for sleeping on duty unless they were given permission to sleep. But according to the testimony of what Pilate's soldier said, the head guard said he let some of his soldiers sleep. Then we have here, Pontius Pilate was ordered to give an account of why he let the enemy of the state of Rome go free from prison. That person being Barabbas, because if you read the Gospels and you see, as they tell you, especially in the book of Matthew and John, what took place, Pilate offered to let one of the prisoners go. He wanted to let Yeshua go, but the Pharisees demanded to have Barabbas. Barabbas had committed murder against a Roman soldier, and that's why he was in prison, because he was an enemy to the state of Rome. The Messiah had not committed any crime, and that is why Rome, the Caesar, wanted to know, why did you let an enemy who killed a Roman soldier go free, and you held and crucified a man who, by all appearances, seemed to be innocent of any crime? And indeed, he was innocent of any crime. Pontius Pilate provided this report and said it was demanded of the Pharisees that they let Barabbas go instead of Yeshua. Then we see here, Yeshua appeared to Caiaphas after his resurrection, explained to Caiaphas that he was the last lamb to be sacrificed, and that his blood was for all mankind, to include Caiaphas, if Caiaphas would accept it. And that's the thing about the blood of our sacrificial lamb. His blood is there for anyone who will accept it. And that is why, if we accept his blood and we go before God in prayer, the Spirit takes our prayers and he carries them to the Father. And the Father looks upon us and knows that we have in our hearts accepted the Messiah as our sacrificial lamb. He hears our prayers and he grants us what we're asking for. And for those who have not accepted the Messiah, their prayers are not even being related. They're not even being taken to God. Not because God doesn't want them, because they are coming without a sacrificial lamb. They're coming without the blood of the lamb. And that is why their prayers are not being heard and are not being granted. This event that Caiaphas records was given to the Sanhedrin. It was so relevant to him about what took place with the Messiah that he even abdicated his position as the high priest of Israel, because he knew that he no longer had a blood sacrifice that could atone before God for his sins of the crucifixion of the Messiah, because the Messiah's blood did become his atonement. And unless he approached God with that blood of the Messiah through his name, he had no atonement, no sacrifice that he could present before God for making the mistake of not trusting that Yeshua was indeed the Messiah, the sacrificial lamb of the world. 2,000 years later, if you have accepted the Messiah as your sacrificial lamb, and you are trying to live out your life through the instructions of God, those instructions have in them an identifying mark of who the people of God is. And that mark is the seventh day Sabbath. The fact that we no longer go to any priest with an animal for a blood sacrifice to hear our prayers before God to ask for forgiveness of sins. These two particular items are trying to be completely obliterated from people on the earth today through the agenda to have mankind accept Sunday law for worship as opposed to the seventh day Sabbath. Also, through the Noahide agenda Anyone who calls on the name of Yeshua and recognize him as being the Son of God is blasphemy, because in order to be the Son of God, it is putting him on equal standing with God. And he is on equal standing with God. The two are one. And God is the one is saying to us that without his recognition of being our sacrificial lamb, he will not hear our prayers. So we have a quagmire going on here. We are in a time in our lives to know who your God is. It is Satan's plan to use the Vatican with the Sunday law agenda, and also the Zionist Orthodox of Israel with their Noahide agenda, to persecute and wage war on the people of God. That is why the Messiah tells us, those who are filthy remain filthy still. Those who are just remain just still. At the close of probation, you will have no other chances. And that's the bottom line, folks. I don't know if I can make it any more clearer for you than that. Because God wants you to know the things that you need to know in order for your soul to be saved. And in order to know that, it requires studying his word. And as he revealed his truth to you through his word, and that relationship that you have with him begin to manifest and begin to grow, it will bring about a change in your life while you're here on this earth. Others will see that change in you and know that it is through the Spirit of God that gives you the strength to have that change, because we cannot do it on our own. Don't think for 1 minute by you doing the instructions of God that you are working your way into his kingdom, because I can keep the seventh day Sabbath all the day long. I can say that I believe in Yeshua all the day long. But if I don't have that relationship with God, if I don't know the Messiah, I will not have within me, within this fleshly body, the desire to do and live my life as God says to do. Because it is through that desire to want to do these things that God says we are to do, that he strengthened us to be able to do the things that he says we are to do. And it's through that faith of him to give us strength to get through doing the things that we have to do, that says to God that we indeed want to be a part of his kingdom, because we will not enter into his kingdom by simply confessing that he is who he says he is, and that the Messiah is who he says he is. It's not about confessing and doing. It is about the love and the desire to want to do. That is relationship building process. And it cannot come overnight. And it doesn't happen without a matter of a few days or a few weeks. It takes time to build up that relationship. And this is what most people who don't accept God, have no faith in God, who don't believe that the Messiah is real, this is what they want you to do. Turn your back on such notions so that you can worship them, so that they can have control over your life, and so that you can miss out on that blessing that God has promised each and every one who focus on him and do his will and live our lives according to his instructions. My prayer for you is that God will be with you. He will guide you. He will open your heart to understanding, your spirit to discernment, as you search for his instructions, and he gives you his strength to endure before the Messiah returns to this earth, because we already know how this battle will end. God will be the victor, and all who stand with him will also be the victor. May God be with you and guide you along the way as you go in search of his instructions.
Let me not be ashamed. Let mine enemies triumph over me.
Yea, let none that way on me be ashamed. Yea, let none that way on me be ashamed. Oh my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let me